Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, 838th day together in the Word of God, and we're here in Job chapter 37. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is great, for you are great, and everything you speak is true and beneficial to us. So we pray that you would speak to us through Job 37 and build us up in our knowledge of you, our holy fear of you, our faith in you, our love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Job 37, Elihu speaks, final chapter before God speaks. At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it his voice roars. He thunders with majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, likewise the downpour, his mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom he made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens. From its chamber comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world, whether for correction or for his land or for love. He causes it to happen. Hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous work of God. Do you know how God lays his command upon them and causes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Yet you whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind? Can you, like him, spread out the skies hard as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of darkness. Shall it be told him that I would speak? Did a man ever wish that he would be swallowed up? And now no one looks on the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. God is clothed with awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power, justice, and abundant righteousness. He will not violate. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. All right. Elihu, this is the best. This is the best chapter of anything said by any of Job's friends. And in many ways, it is a setup for the Lord to speak, which we'll be looking at tomorrow, because the Lord is going to say many of the same things that Elihu says here in chapter 37. So this chapter that makes people think, well, maybe we've been reading Elihu incorrectly. We've been seeing him as young and kind of arrogant and brash and full of proper theological knowledge, but also quick to judge and condemn Job, and quick to presume upon some knowledge of God that he doesn't have. And there definitely is some of that in the previous chapters of Elihu that we read. There definitely is some of that. But here, we cannot deny how much what Elihu says in chapter 37 sounds very similar to what God is about to say in chapters 38 and 39. And so he is speaking truth. And he's not focused on, notice what he's doing here, he's not focused on trying to make judgments about whether Job is innocent or guilty. He's not trying to focus on the implications of this theology for the situation Job is in. He's just painting a picture of the majestic greatness of God. And in so doing, he speaks the truth pretty clearly and pretty well for one who is young and who has been a bit brash and presumptuous in his previous speeches. Notice that for Elihu, matters of right theology are not simply for intellectual contemplation, nor for, you know, making judgments about human behavior. Rather, God is to be adored, worshipped, feared with a holy reverence, stood in awe of. My heart trembles and leaps out of its place. And what he counsels Job to do here is simply to listen to God, to see the handiwork of God, to consider the wonders of the handiwork of God. And I think that's good advice. We had last week a total solar eclipse on April 8th, 2024. If you're watching this much later, this is being done just about a week after that event happened last week. And boy, it was awesome. It was profound. We had in here in Maryland, we had about a 90% eclipse, but one of our elders, Sean Troutman, went out to Ohio, I think it was, where he got 100% total eclipse. And he said, it's definitely worth going to see. It's amazing. And that's what I've heard from people who've been able to see the totality. But even the 90% was pretty awesome to think that the moon and its shadow was able to cover that much of the sun. God puts these wonders in the world so that we will stand in awe of him. When thunder comes rumbling on a hot summer afternoon and the dark clouds roll in and the thunder is rumbling in the clouds and you see the flashes of the lightning in the cloud and it's coming ever closer, you know, the hair on your arm stands up and your heart begins to race because you know the power that is coming. God does this throughout the whole world. He shows the majestic power of his lightning, of his thunder. He does things that are just unbelievable. Earlier today, I was watching a YouTube video about what would happen if everyone in the world, all 7-8 billion people in the world, got together in one place and jumped all at one time. Now, this video, what was interesting is they said, if we were standing like shoulder to shoulder in one big crowd, you could fit the entirety of the Earth's population in what state, would you guess? What state would be big enough to hold the entire population of the Earth, you know, stood together like in a crowd, shoulder to shoulder, front to back, not a lot of space in between? How big a state do you think we need to hold all the Earth's population? Rhode Island, the smallest state, is big enough to hold the entire Earth's population. And then if everyone jumped up in the air and came back down again, all at once, it would do nothing. It would not move the Earth one bit. It would cause local noise, sound, tremors that could activate local seismographs, but not anything significant. Nothing like the earthquake that recently struck Taiwan or the earthquakes that God sends upon the earth. Nothing like that. If every human being all at once jumped, all 7-8 billion of us, the earth is so much bigger than we are, so much heavier than we are, so much more stable than we are. It wouldn't do anything. It wouldn't do anything. That's just a little bit of a glimpse of how great God is, of how wonderful, because Earth, of course, the sun is many, 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 many times greater than the Earth. And if the Earth were to be hurled toward the sun all of a sudden and crash into the sun, it would simply be vaporized. And yet all the people on the Earth could fit in the state of Rhode Island. Do you understand how small and insignificant we are? Do you understand how great and powerful and majestic God is? I don't think we have even a clue. His voice thunders. The snow falls on the earth. Have you seen pictures of like Tahoe or places where they get lots and lots of snow? It is astounding the amount of snow that can fall from the sky over a winter and then what people do to sort of get rid of it. There's video that I've seen of like the Lake Tahoe area in Northern California on the Nevada border up north, not like down by Las Vegas and Los Angeles, but up north, Northern California, Nevada border, they get a ton of snow. And I've seen video where they, to clear the roads, to get them passable, the snow wall on each side of the road is like 30 feet high. You know, there's these big tour buses going through, and they're dwarfed by the mound of snow that is to the side of the road. And that just pretty much has to happen every winter to get the mountain passes of the roads cleared to get up to the ski resorts in Tahoe, from what I understand. I mean, I've never been out there, but I've seen the videos, and it's pretty impressive. God does that. God does that. God takes care of all of the animals of the world. He takes care of every ant, of all the billions and billions of ants in the world, and the lions, and he takes care of everyone and everything. We're going to see more of this in the coming chapters, because there's so much overlap between what Elihu says here in 37 and what God himself is going to say in 38 and in 39. But he does this. He loads the thick cloud with moisture, and he pours it out, and it could be for correction, or it could be to water his land, or it could be for love. But whatever the reason is, whether it's a torrential flooding downpour that is causing correction and discipline, or whether it's a soft, gentle rain that waters the earth and brings forth fruit, or whether it's in love for his people, he causes it to happen. Whatever the reason is, he causes it to happen. I love the humility in verse 13, because now Elihu's not trying to say, I know why God sends the rain. He says, whether it's for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen, and that's true. And so he simply says, hear this, O Job, stop and consider the wondrous works of God. And then the conclusion of everything he says is, how could any of us just go and put our case before God? What shall we say to him? We can't draw up our case because of our own darkness, the darkness that's in our heads, the darkness that's in our hearts, and nothing could ever be spoken to God that would cause God to, you know, need to pay attention to us or be obligated to give us an answer. And so he says at the end, the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power, justice and abundant righteousness. He will not violate. No matter what Job is feeling, no matter what he's been through that seems so wrong, God is not actually going to violate justice and righteousness. Therefore, men fear him, and he does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. So perhaps by this time, Elihu himself, hearing himself even talk about God, has been humbled and now speaks with truthfulness, with faithfulness, and with humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us and for giving us life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your power that is beyond our comprehension, so far beyond our comprehension, we can't even begin to know even the tenth part of your power. So thank you for it, and teach us to trust you. Teach us to grow in humility, in faith, in faithfulness, and in love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me for Job 37. Tomorrow we're going to move on to Job chapter 38. Hope you can join me for that. And as always, I do hope you have a blessed day in the Lord. Mm-hmm.